the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Robert Louis Stevenson tells a story about a vessel that was caught off of a rocky coast and was heading into the shoals, and the passengers were sent down to the hold to wait in the storm. And in the midst of the terror, a daring man, contrary to orders, went up on deck and made a tragic passage back to the pilot house. He says, look at the steering to find out what was going on. And there he was, lashed to his post in the elements, holding onto the wheel, waveringly, an inch by inch, carrying the ship out away from the shoals out to sea. The pilot saw the passenger come up and smile at him. So the passenger went down below and told the other passengers with a note of cheer, I have seen the face of the pilot, and he smiled at me. All is well. I've seen the face of the pilot, and all is well. When I think about the disciples on the boat today, the story about the storm, you can imagine those disciples having an argument. Who's going to wake up Jesus? Right? You know, who's going to wake up Jesus? Because they were thinking, well, Jesus is here in the boat, they come to know him and to be someone very extremely special to them. And they're wondering. And they're starting to get worried. You know. Now, the Sea of Galilee is not much of a sea, frankly. It's a little closer to Round Valley in terms of its size. But Round Valley is very dangerous, as anyone who's lived there long enough knows. The storms can kick up there, and it seems like almost every other season there's a tragedy on that lake. And so, in the same way, the Galilee would kick up storms, and there would be tragedy all the time. So, this was known to them. And the disciples are wondering, okay, let's wake up. Who's going to wake up Jesus? And they're a little afraid too, because they're supposed to be full of faith, and they're supposed to be believing this Jesus, and yet here they are, asleep. And here he is, having a nap on the boat, on a pillow. It would not be the first time the disciples would say, don't you care about us? Martha, Lord, if you were here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. Peter, his mother-in-law, Peter, any number of times. And they get him up, and the storm calms, a dead calm. Now, also something annoying is that sometimes you have to be careful what you get with Jesus. Because anybody who knows about boating and sailing knows that Jesus doesn't give him anything that's really going to be helpful either. There's a definition of sailing. I like to sail quite a lot, raise boats and so on, nearby for an Amboy. And there's a wonderful saying about what that sport is. Hours and hours of boredom, punctuated by seconds of sheer terror. This is what happens often when you're out in the bay or you're here nearby Round Valley. And so when Jesus gives him a dead calm, that's not necessarily a very good thing. They could appreciate it. If you've ever been in a sailboat and there's no wind, it's cold. Arms are just flopping around, there's nowhere to go, and the wind vane at the top of your mast spins around, and you have no way to go, and you can't go anywhere. I'm not sure that dead calm is an exaggeration of the gospel that's part. You don't want dead calm. You want a nice breeze to get you where you want to go. However, life doesn't necessarily offer us nice breezes to get us where we want to go. There are storms, and there are boredoms. There are the gray days, and there are the pitch black days. It's not always sunny and bright, as we all know. And the disciples are anxious because of the storm they're in. There's another story about a famous storm in the Bible. It's in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27, and Paul is on his famous trip to Rome at the end of the word of the text that they're about to make a journey, and he says it's an unwise thing to do, but they go anyway, and they get out there, and all of a sudden, it all goes south on the harbor, and they're throwing cargo over, and they're they're just completely, they try to drop an anchor, and it's a mess. And Paul says to them around verse 10, he says, I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. And I find that particular verse Paul gives us to be particularly meaningful. You won't lose your life, only the ship. And I think that's really hard, because frankly, what are people most anxious about? Okay, sure, you get cancer, you know. Marge had her surgery, by the way. She is healed and going to come back to fullness of health. She's already planning next year's annual service auction. She's out of the hospital. She's known for sisters. And her brain is as active as always. So we do get anxious about things that want to take our life, but most of the time, the worst kind of anxiety is anxiety about the ship. Isn't it? About the things, the stuff, the bank account. Right? I just get anxious about that all the time. Sure, the church is not the building, we said. The church is the people. Well, you know, we get anxious about stewardship. We get anxious about the property. We get anxious about that darn seal in the temple. We still don't have it yet. We're close.
It's close.
The last inspection happened a couple weeks ago, so we're just waiting for the paper to come to the mail. But all that anxiety was a waste. Well, what would say it best? All of my worries worked. Because whatever I worry about never happened. So, I can't hope. Be a procurer of courage. So we worry about the ship. We worry about the stuff. But if we've seen the face of the pilot, and that's what happens to us, I guess. I'm going to go to my favorite preacher now. Let's put this in the context of today. Today's life. And that's my favorite preacher, is Bruce Springsteen. So, he says, recently he's quoted as saying this, I never believe that people come to my shows, or rock shows, to be told anything. But I do believe they come to be reminded of things, to be reminded of who they are, at their most joyous, at their deepest. When life feels full, it's a good place to get in touch with your heart, your spirit, to be amongst the crowd, and to be reminded of who we are and who we can be collectively. Music does those things pretty well sometimes, particularly these days, with some reminding of who we are and who we can be isn't such a bad thing. I mean, I think the man is formed by this faith, because you can just change a couple of words. And it sounds like this. I never believed that people come to hear my sermons and be told things. But I do believe we could be reminded of things, of who we are, our deepest. It's a good place to be in touch with our hearts and our spirits, to be among the assembly of the faithful, to remind us of who we are, and we can be together as the body of Christ. Worship does those things pretty well sometimes, particularly these days. We are reminded of who we are, and we can be as in such a bad thing. So who we are, well, if we look at the face of the pilot, and we're called to be the face of the pilot of other people, then we have to live without anxiety and do what Jesus would do. Now, before I launch into what I think Jesus would do, I would say that the reading from Job, by the way, I understand this. People make that mistake a lot. It says a brilliant passage from the book of Job, and if you haven't read the whole book, you can do it in a couple of hours, not even take your time. And it builds up to this final moment of the snippet. And throughout the book of Job is this guy who's suffering tremendously, and it sort of has mythical aspects to it, this rich storytelling. And he has friends who give him horrible advice, and things are going, his health, his life is in this storm, it's coming down the drain. And at the end of it, he starts to complain rather loudly. And God hears him finally responds in the purpose section. Where were you when I commanded the day and caused the dawn to know the place? Oh, you all man. It gives us this wonderful sense of humility in the face of forces beyond our control. God speaks out of the whirlwind, too, which is such a lovely phrase to consider. You know, it'd be nice if God spoke, you know, on a sunny day at the beach. Isn't God made? But more often than not, God is speaking out of a crazy world, a stormy moment. And God speaks out of the whirlwind, out of the tornado. Not out of the calm night, now I'm getting down to sleep, maybe I'm so cute. No, out of the glowing storm, God speaks. Peace, be still. So I come to what would Jesus do with that sense of humility before I die before you, knowing that you're not here listening to me telling you this. It's something to be reminded. I'll go back to the boss for a second. There's a beautiful quote that says that Dr. King, that the arc of the world universe is long and bends toward justice. Now, Bruce says, there have been many, many recent days where you can certainly have an argument over that, but I've lived long enough to see that in action and put some faith in it. But I've also lived long enough to know that that arc doesn't bend on its own. It needs all of us leaning on it, nudging in the right direction day after day. You've got to keep leaning. I think it's important to believe in those words, to care for yourself, and to act accordingly. So let me put that in church language. The kingdom of God bends toward justice, on earth as it is in heaven. There are times we can doubt it. But in faith, we see over time, the kingdom of God is to come on earth as it is in heaven. And coming on earth as it is in heaven depends upon us. Us praying, living, and working for the kingdom of God. And it's important to keep faith, to believe in our words of faith, and to carry ourselves and act accordingly. Who's got concern with it? So, what would Jesus do? So, very simply to me, what does Jesus do in the stories? In the whole chapter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus makes sacrifice. So Jesus said the church, so he's called himself by Jesus' name. So we are called to make sacrifice. Not just the priest here, but all the people at the table. You know that by now, I preach that sermon every Sunday. By who you are, how you act accordingly, how you carry yourself. How do you insist upon the kingdom of God on earth as it's in heaven without anxiety? Anxiety also leads to those other diseases of anger, rage, and plain judgment. We gotta keep our face on the pilot, so we can be that pilot space to other people who are afraid. We have to remind them it's not about the ship. We have to remind ourselves it's not about the ship. And we have to remind ourselves that sacrifice is okay. And we have to do so with some sense of humility. So when we see me or another in full-blown anxiety, all the good, make sacrifice. I'll finish up with a thought about squirrels. I feed the squirrels in the kitchen. I don't mean to. I mean to feed the birds. I primitive. I have, but I've given up, you know, trying to defeat or to keep these girls out. Because they're just these pesky things, and you know, the contractions you have to have, or, you know, the things about the lower things, if they ever get to see them. I just figured I'll put out enough food enough people to feed. Now, there's a little more dancing on my roof than there will be otherwise. And the deer feed from my roof here, too. Those squirrels are very bad about the things I'm leaving in the deer. And the birds are getting their food anyway. And you know, that's how God treats me.